we're going to fall asleep.
We're ready.
You're ready.
We're ready to go.
All right. My, this is great. Thank you for that wonderful food. Ah, you must have some marvelous cooks in this church. Amen. Yeah. Men, don't you appreciate your wives? If God could have ever given us anything on the face of the earth any better, He would have, but instead He gave us wonderful wives. Yeah, there's nothing that God could give a man any greater than his salvation than a wonderful wife. And men, you appreciate them. They're worth a lot. And when you got one, you hold on to them. Because not many of them left in this world today. You know, I've been asked every question imaginable in relation to health. And then a gentleman walked up to the table a moment ago, and here's where I'm going to ask for your advice. He said, can we have a question and answer session? Now, there are many things that I will not be able to touch on because of, I don't know your thinking. I can follow some of your thinking. I've been preaching now for, I speak to so many different Christ groups. One time I'll say lecture, another time I'll say preach. I've been preaching so long now until I almost can read what you're thinking by watching your faces. And I'm seeing some things I'm not quite picking up. But if you'd like to have a question and answer session, I'd be more than happy to do it. Not right now, of course. I don't know how much time do we have this afternoon? It's up to me. All right. Let me give a few things here that we need to continue with from this morning. And then if you'd like to have a question and answer session this afternoon, I'd be glad to do it. Because I'm sure there are a lot of things that I cover, some I can't. A person, for instance, asked me back there a moment ago. They said, we have a vision problem. One dear lady, I think she said she was in her 80s. Yes. And she said, I have, what do they call it, maculate degeneration. She said, can you do anything for me? I said, guarantee to either stop it or reverse it and go no further. Another person said a moment ago, I have arthritis. And you could see the swollen joints and in a lot of pain. But they said what the doctor is giving me, the side effects are worse than the arthritis. Arthritis is very simple to take care of. Or you say, you don't talk about something unless you can prove it. Well, we'll get into that. I definitely would like to help anyone that you know that has arthritis as to suggesting to you where you can go to try to find some help. For the past 7 years, health has been my life, is looking the world over for natural methods of healing. And I will deal with that a lot this week, along with the political side of it, and so on. I have a statement here. I'll just kind of take up where I left off this morning. I mentioned this morning that my sermons this week will all be on the same subject. I began with Hosea 6, and all week long I'm going to be using the same theme of recognizing your day. Now, I'll approach it from many different angles, but it has many facets as to where we are and what's taking place. For instance, Dr. W.B. Clark of Indiana, he wrote a statement in a medical journal, and he said, he's a cancer specialist, and I've forgotten exactly what state in Indiana he's in, but he wrote this statement. He said, cancer was practically unknown until compulsory vaccination with cowpox vaccine began to be introduced. I have had to deal with at least 200 cases of cancer, and I never saw a case of cancer in an unvaccinated person. There definitely appears to be a correlation between malignancy and vaccinations of all different kinds. There was a time, you know, when cancer was practically unknown. Here's another one by Dr. Stan Malmstrom. Now, by the way, all of this fits into the total picture of everything these people are doing. It's not just oil. Oil is the method of control right now. There may be some other method 10, 15, 20 years from now. The only thing I knew about when I heard them talking was the fact that for the foreseeable future, crude oil, the price of it, the control of it, the amount that you get, and so on, is the control factor for the world. Because it involves everything. Everything that comes to your hardware store, everything in your grocery store, the airlines run on it, the diesel engines run on it, the truckers run on it, you buy it for your automobile, the average person couldn't get to work without it. There's no area of life that is not touched by crude oil. Plastic bag in your kitchen, drugs, that you buy at the drugstore. What comes into every part of our life, even the clothing we wear, much of it is synthetic, oil-based. All of this. You see, there's only one thing on the face of this earth that touches every human being on the face of the earth. Oil. You go back to the backside of Africa. You go to South America. You go to Central America. You go to Europe. You go to America. Any place you'd like, there's one thing that affects every human being's life physically. And that's crude oil prices. And they chose that as a method of control. Now, there are many other facets to what they're doing. And one of them is a subject I'll deal with later in this week on vaccinations. Dr. Stan Malmstrom made the following statement in a book he wrote. He's a doctor from Utah. He said, in the past few years, we have found numerous reports have been publicized in the media and medical magazines emphasizing the negative reaction to drugs and vaccinations. A prime example is the DPT shot that seems to be the primary cause of crib death, spinal meningitis, brain damage, and other problems in children. You're going to find some extremely interesting things when I come to the subject of vaccinations. I will actually bring to the platform here with me a photograph or a copy of the little piece of paper that's in the bottle of vaccine that the doctor gets from the drug companies. And I will list each one of the items that's in that vaccine. Now, they're trying to say that they've taken the mercury out. They only change the molecular makeup of the mercury, and they call it something else now, but it's still derived from it. And so they tell me it's 100 times more potent and dangerous than it used to be when they called it mercury. And it's still in the vaccines, even though they say it's not there. It still comes from the basic source of mercury, and it's been changed to even be worse. Well, there's one other facet that I didn't touch on this morning, but I will right now. And then we'll go back to Hosea chapter 6 again. Fractional reserve banking. Your pastor and I were talking about it at his house, I think on yesterday or maybe this morning. Let's take, for instance, if you went to your bank and deposited $1,000 in a savings account. What is this worth that we call Federal Reserve notes? And what relationship does it have to anything of value? My son says, Dad, it's nothing but a piece of paper. Well, that's true. And before very long, it may become just that. Right now, we can still buy certain things with it. But it's worth what compared to what it used to be? My son asked me, because he likes silver dollars. And he said, Daddy, did you ever use silver dollars to buy something? I said, yes. When I was your age, I carried one around in my pocket. And it was worth $1. Today, in order to buy a silver dollar, you have to have $12 to $14. So what's happened to that silver dollar? Now, let's look at it from the standpoint of fractional reserve banking, which is practiced, by the way, by every banking institution in America. Every credit union, whatever it may be, they practice fractional reserve banking. It's legal. Of course, it's not legal, but they say it's legal. Let's say you take, for instance, $1,000. I'll take this gentleman right here with the blue coat on. And I tell because of the top of your head, you know, people will recognize who you are. Let's say that you take, now I'm sure you wouldn't do this, but let's say that you take $1,000 down to the local bank and you say, I'd like to open a savings account. Now, I'm sure you'd never do that, but let's just say that for a moment that you do. Now, that banker, according to fractional reserve banking in the laws of America, is required to keep 10% of that money on deposit in that bank. That means that they have to keep $100. This gentleman right here would like to make some improvements on his house. Sitting right here on the second row, looking up at me. And so you go down to the bank and you say, I'd like to borrow $900. Well, the bank will loan you, at present rate of interest, $900 of this man's money. It was his money. He deposited in a savings account, and you want to build onto your house. And so you borrow $900 to make a house improvement. So you go down to the window place and the door place, and you pay them $900. And they do business with the same bank that he deposited his money in, but they deposit that $900 in their checking account in that bank, and the bank is required to keep 10%, which is $90, and they can loan out $729 to pastor sitting over here based on that deposit. And so then pastor says, well, you know, it'd be real nice to make some improvements around the church. So he goes down and pays the electrician and the carpenter and some others that $729, and they deposit it back in that same bank because, after all, you probably gave them, or somebody gave them a check. Maybe you didn't, but you gave them a check. And so you took it down, and they're required to keep 10%, which is $72.90, and they can loan out $656.10 to this gentleman sitting back here. Now, this continues to go. And they keep 10%, loan out the other, keep 10%, loan out the other. You know how much that they are allowed to loan out based on your $1,000 deposit? That bank is allowed to loan out $8,998.18 based on your $1,000 deposit. That's fractional reserve banking. Oh, but wait a minute. Everything's fine so far. You made the improvements to your house. You made the improvements to the church. You had a great time spending your money on whatever you wanted to spend it on. But wait, you decide that you need your $1,000 back. Here's where the problem for the bank comes in. In order to give you back your $1,000, they have got to call in from somewhere $8,998.18 in order to give you your $1,000 back. Now, suppose we have a problem in America. You think you ever going to get your money? Not on your life. They don't have it. Oh, they can turn the printing presses up as fast as they'd like to. But they're in trouble right now. Big trouble. And I think they know it. And something is probably going to be done about it. All right, you have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Hosea chapter 6 again. And let's just basically review the one item here that I wanted to use as a text and will use all week long. Because the key to a lot of what's taking place in the world today is nothing but Israel. That little country is so vitally important, I don't think I can stress enough what is happening over there. So let's go back to Hosea. By the way, if you'd like to know the condition of the governments of the world, now please remember this and use it as a guideline. If you'd like to know the condition of the governments of the world, look at Israel. They'll always be the same. But I'm going a step further. If you'd like to know the condition of the church, now you'll notice that I make a distinction between the church and the bride. If you'd like to know the condition of the church, watch the women of the world. Now, I'm not talking about you wonderful godly ladies sitting here. And I'm not going to call you women. I'll call you ladies. But if you'd like to know the condition of the church, denominations, religious groups, everything. I'm not talking about Baptists. I'm talking about Catholics, Presbyterians, no matter what you may be. If you want to know the condition of the church in the world today, look at the condition of women and you'll automatically know the condition of a church. Look back again at Hosea chapter 6. Verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Well, they're returning. They're back in the land now. For he hath torn, he will heal us. After 2 days, please don't forget this one simple little word here in verse 2. It's so vitally important. In the third day. Folks, he's coming back. He's coming back before too long. The return of Jesus Christ is near. I just don't know how to stress enough. Look in Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy. It's no mystery. I mean, you can read it for yourself. Just take it literally. Don't try to figure out God's word. The Bible says, casting down all reasoning. Let's don't try to figure out the Bible. Let's just take, God said, in the beginning, God. He doesn't try to explain who God is. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever find it that God tries to explain himself. I mean, either believe him or you don't believe him. You either take him at face value or you don't. When it says God created the heavens and the earth, you don't try to figure that out. Don't go and try to evolutionize it. Just take it at face value. If God says it, take it. Now, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So don't seal it up. Let's talk about it. Don't let it bother you. What I have to say this week, don't get upset. Please don't lose sleep over it. It was there, you just didn't know about it. And so verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. Death doesn't change anything. Except where you live. Your dwelling place is the only thing that changes. If you're a hothead on earth, you're going to be a hothead after you die. If you're a liar on earth, you're going to be a liar when you die. And when you come back, you're going to come back somewhere. You live. You know, and someday there'll be a resurrection. If you're saved now, you're going to be saved then. If you're lost now, you're going to be lost then. If you're a hothead now, you're going to be a hothead then. If you're a liar now, you're going to be a liar then. And it's very plain in the book of Revelation that death doesn't change anything except your dwelling place. You're going to have to take care of on the earth right now what you want to be in eternity. And that's the reason we preachers give an invitation. Because if you don't settle it now, then don't worry about it after you get in the graveyard. Because you're going to be in the future exactly what you die as. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain, apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and the raiment was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They had not changed. Moses was still what Moses was when he died. Elijah was still the same thing that he was when he was here. He was a prophet. He was a prophet then. He came back a prophet. He was honest then. He came back the same. He was faithful to the Lord then. He came back the same. And Moses and Elijah came back exactly as they had died. Saved now, saved then. Lost now, lost then. What time is it? Do you have time to keep on playing around with eternity? Positively not. Wake up while there is still time and do something about it. Very few recognize their hour. Lot. He didn't recognize his hour. Oh, he thought he was perfectly safe in Sodom. He didn't know where he was. Now, Abraham knew where he was. He would have never pitched his tent toward Sodom. But Lot didn't recognize his hour. Abraham is a type of the bride. Lot is a type of the church. And Lot did not recognize his day. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom, it will be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivering just Lot. I like that word, just. Lot was a saved man. But oh, look at his condition. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. But he, no matter how much his soul was vexed, he didn't recognize his day. In fact, I don't think he even recognized the people who came in to get him. He knew somebody had come down there to help him out. But here's a man who didn't see where he was. Why did they not go into the ark in Noah's day? They didn't recognize their time. Why is it that many will suffer in this time when happens what I believe is going to happen? The reason is because many do not recognize the day in which we're living. But it's time to reckon. Why did they not go into the ark in Noah's day? They didn't recognize their hour. Noah was a simple farmer. He wasn't a doctor of law. He didn't have any big degrees behind his name. He was just a common, everyday, simple man who didn't have any better sense than to believe God. He was uneducated. He was an old fanatic. Nobody was going to pay attention to him. There had never been rain. Why should the scientific elite of Noah's day listen to this old fogey when a farmer got up out there and started building a boat? After all, they'd never seen a flood. They'd never seen a drop of rain. Why should they believe this old coot? After all, he was crazy. Let's put him in the crazy house. And the worst part was, after he got through building the boat, he went inside with all these animals that had mysteriously come to him, and the door was closed, and nothing happened for 7 days. Can't you see him outside standing around? Ha! You crazy old guy! A day has gone by. Noah, you're going to suffocate in there. Noah! Scientists of our time say that there's no rain up there. Don't you know? Can't you believe what the geologists and the scientists and the wise men of all day and time have to say? Noah, you're just an old uneducated farmer. Why don't you come on out here and let's get with it? The door was closed. They couldn't get in. Noah couldn't get out. 7 days later, I mean, can you imagine even Noah's feelings during that period of time? But the people didn't recognize their day. That's the only reason they didn't go in the ark. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know their time. They were believing science, and science says there's no rain up there. I'm going to believe God.
Amen.
I don't care what education says.
Right.
Yeah, I have a degree from college. I have a bachelor's degree. I don't care what science says. If the Bible says it, I'm going to believe the Bible. In the day and time of, what was it, Joshua? Well, not Joshua. Who was the one that the sun stood still? Yeah. They said the sun stood still. Didn't say the earth stood still. Who are you going to believe? They say the sun doesn't move. What moves, the earth or the sun? I don't know. But I'm going to believe the Bible. I don't care what it says. If it said pink was green, I'd believe it. And know God would explain it someday. After all, He's God. I'm human. So believe the Bible. They did not recognize their day. And as a result, they missed the ark and died in the flood. And how many were saved? A handful. How many million were existing in that day and time? Millions. The earth was well populated. That was another one that didn't recognize their day. They had come up out of Egypt. They were within a matter of hours from the promised land. They said, let's send out some spies and see what it looks like. Two from every tribe, I think it was. Joshua and Caleb came from one. They went out, brought back the good report. All the rest of them brought back the other report. God said, you're not going in. You're going to stay right here. And 40 years they wandered around within a matter of hours, within a matter of miles, from the most wonderful land that God could ever give them, and they all died. Every single one of them except two. How many came out of Egypt? 2 million approximately. How many went into the promised land of those that came out of Egypt? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Why? The rest of them didn't recognize their day. They didn't recognize where they were. They didn't see themselves for what they were. Folks, please recognize your day. See where you are. Understand the time in which we're living. I'm trying my best to relate it to you as I lived it for those years on the Trans-Alaska Oil Pipeline and what I heard. And then I put a few other things together with it. We are living in the very last moments. Even the Old Testament says, in the third day. We are well within the third day. 705 years into the third day. It can't be much further down the line. Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't recognize his day. If he had, he would have done something about it. Did somebody cut this down or am I too loud? Okay. Pharaoh didn't recognize his day. You know what he saw Israel as? Bunch of mud daubers. He didn't know that it had been prophesied after so many years that they were going to leave Egypt. Moses did. He'd been taught that by his parents and been taught he was a proper child. They knew who he was. Well, one day he met the Lord at a burning bush. He recognized his day. He didn't see those left down in the land of Egypt as mud daubers. Moses conquered Egypt with a stick. I mean, how could you possibly go to the largest nation in the world? Well, I'm going to go a step further. Those Mohammedans who worship Allah and believe it's a privilege to kill an American are fighting a religious war in Iraq. Watch out. We have never fought a religious war before. Vietnam was not a religious war. Korea was not a religious war. There are people over there that think that they are doing Allah a favor by killing American soldiers. Our government doesn't know what to do about it. They can't fight a religious war because they can't get hold to a belief and a faith in a being such as Muhammad. We're fighting something that we've never had to contend with before. America does not recognize where it is. And if we did, we'd do something different than what we're doing. America doesn't recognize its constitution. We've turned away from it. A Frenchman by the name of de Tocqueville, some of you have read what he said, he saw that America was doing something that no other nation had ever been able to do. He left France, came to America. He said, I'm going over there to find out why America's great. He traveled all over the land of America in his time. A Frenchman, a writer. And he traveled all over the land. He looked at America's businesses. He couldn't find out why America was great there. He looked at America's industry. He couldn't find out why America was great. He looked at America's people. And he just wasn't satisfied. And he finally wound up going to some churches. And de Tocqueville went back to France. And he said, America is great because America is good. And when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. You won't find the meaning of why America is great by going to the court system of today, as many of you have already found out. You won't find out why America is great by going to our schools. It's right now before the Supreme Court to take the Constitution off of every building. I mean, not the Constitution, but take the Ten Commandments off of every building anywhere in America. Nowhere to be displayed on public property such as a government building. So you won't find out why America is great anymore from the courthouse or the Supreme Court or the schools. Where are you going to find out why America is great? You're going to look at the belief of those who still believed like our forefathers. Back in those days, they didn't have 501c3, and the preacher could preach anything he wanted to. He could stand up and say which presidential candidate he agreed with and which one he disagreed with. He could call a spade a spade. He could talk about homosexuals. He could deal with the subjects of his day and time of murder, of babies, and abortion. Can't deal with those things anymore. And I'm going to get off the subject right now because I don't want to get your pastor in trouble. We lost in Vietnam. Oh, we didn't win. We finally pulled out. We haven't won a war since the last World War. We lost in Korea. No, we didn't win. We finally pulled out. Look at North Korea. They're trying to protect themselves from us now. They say, we've got the bomb, and the only way we're going to protect ourselves from you, why they want to protect themselves from us? You mean that's the world's idea of what America's all about, is protecting ourselves from them? Iraq, we aren't winning in Iraq. No. I mean, they're still blowing up American soldiers over every day. They're still blowing up oil pipelines. They say they've given them a democracy. Well, they sure have. But they haven't given them a republic. We're not going to win in Iran either. And mark my words, if we go into Iran, our government is going to see its Waterloo. Iran has the bomb. They've already confronted us one time. Read it in my book, please. Hear what Congressman George Hansen has to say. Iran has already had one conflict with us, and they don't intend to have another one. They're going to be ready this time. And Washington may think that they can go into Iran and survive. No way in this world they can get by. And it frightens me to think what's going to happen. And Condoleezza Rice has already everything but said, we're going into Iran. We will not let them keep the bomb. So what's going to happen? Please read Syndrome of Control. There was another example in the Bible of a man who didn't recognize his day. His name was Balaam. Oh, please, don't think too harshly of Balaam. Turn to Numbers chapter 22. This man has always fascinated me. Balaam is one of the unusual characters of the Bible that I've always wondered just who he was and what he did. Balaam worshiped God. Balaam was a prophet, just like Moses, except he was a different kind of a prophet. Balaam prophesied some things that are still taking place today, over 2,000 years later. Balaam's a fascinating character. Look at it in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set toward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that is around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of the Moabites at that time, and he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, unto the son of Beor and Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, Behold, here is a people come out from Egypt, and behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse this people, for they are mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, and we shall smite them. Look down in verse 8. And he said unto me, and he said unto them, Baal did, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord speaks unto me. Now, wait a minute. You mean the Lord spoke to this prophet? And he wasn't a part of Israel? Now, here was Moses. We know who he was. He was God's prophet. He had a pillar of fire by night, he had a pillar of cloud by day, he had a staff in his hand, he had all the gods that had brought these people out of Egypt, and here they've come to this land, and they meet another prophet. And this prophet said, Wait here, I'll tell you what the Lord is going to speak to me. And look down in verse 9, and God came to Balaam. Now, wait a minute. God appeared to Balaam. The Bible says so. I'm not just taking my own words. These are not the words of Lindsay Williams. The Bible says God spoke to Balaam. He spoke to Moses too, didn't he? I mean, this man was pretty special. And what did he say? Thou shalt not go up with them. Thou shalt not curse this people, for they are blessed. And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Verse 12, And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse this people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the prince of Balak, Get ye unto the land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Now, this man, the Bible says, let's go down a little bit further right here. I'm trying to find the word. It says he was a prophet. In fact, it actually uses the word prophet. And I'm trying to find the verse. I'll get it in just a moment. And he says, God spoke to him. And then look down in verse 17. And I will promote, oh my, the king said, I'll make you the head of the denomination. I'll make you the big person, I'll give you great things. I'll do anything for you. Just, this man did not recognize his place, did he? Does God ever change his mind? No. But finally, God permitted him to go. And what happened when he did go? He was rebuked by the simplest of being. Look, if you will, in verse 34 of chapter 22. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Why? Because back in verse 30, and the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon whom thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I not wont to do so unto thee, as he said? Nay. Well, nobody but Balaam would say that. And the Lord opened his eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Balaam never recognized his day until the donkey spoke to him. And I'm afraid many Americans are not going to recognize their day until a donkey speaks to them. And it's a sad state of affairs. You know, don't pay any attention to a person just because they... I said this earlier this morning. Don't ever pay any attention to a person just because they use the name of God and talk in religious terms. That doesn't mean a thing in this world. Balaam did the same thing. Look down in chapter 23 and verse 1. Balaam was one of the most religious men of his day and time. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars. Well, Moses built 7 altars too. And he said, prepare me 7 oxen. 7 is God's perfect number. And Moses had used 7 oxen too. And he said, 7 rams. Ram is a type of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Balaam believed all this. Balaam was very religious. Balaam was a prophet. God spoke to Balaam, but he didn't recognize his day. Don't ever believe someone just because they use religious terms. Doesn't mean a thing in the world. Now, I'm somewhat in a quandary at this point because I think we would probably be better off. You've gotten the gist this afternoon. It's kind of informal. It's not like the morning worship service where I have to stick with a certain thing. And I think it'd be best right now if we could probably say, let's get some input from you out there in the audience. I've given you enough that you know where I'm coming from. And you heard my testimonial this morning. And I've already heard from over standing behind the table earlier, just after the dinner, that there are a lot of questions in your mind. Pastor, could we take some questions and answers for just a moment or two and let you express yourself and let me see if there's any way. Now, I can't answer all of your questions, but if I can answer, I'll be glad to tell you I can. Could we do that for a few moments, just take some questions and answers and then close out and begin back again tomorrow night with the subject that we've got. Let's see, on Monday night, I think it's what? John F. Kennedy? Yeah. I'll give all the background of why John F. Kennedy was assassinated, show you the videotape that was... Zapruder took it as a movie by the side of the road, and you'll actually see the limousine driver shooting John F. Kennedy. Our president was assassinated by the very people that we're talking about today. Maybe a little different family line, but they're still the same basic, satanically controlled group. I don't like to take family names. I know they use everything from Rothschild to this, to that, to something else. I never do that. In my books, you don't find that. Instead, I talk about who they really are. You see, it changes from generation to generation, but it's always the same satanically controlled people with an agenda. And they have an agenda today. The only thing is the average American doesn't realize where they are and where we are. So, you've had time to think over your question. Would you just slip your hand up and ask, and I'll be glad to answer anything I possibly can. Let's start here at the front, Pastor.
You mentioned this morning about the price of oil. Barrel oil down
$11.
Would you mention they plan also to bring it back up?
No, I should.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
I don't want to leave you hanging. Thank you, Pastor. Ken Fromm called me up one day and said, Lindsay, price of oil is going down to $11 a barrel from $32 a barrel. Do you know why they did that? It was by design plan. I mean, they knew what they were doing. Even though I doubted what Ken Fromm said that day, I didn't doubt the fact that he knew what he was talking about because I had already heard him talk about something else. You see, the Arabs were nobody but nomads roaming the deserts riding camels. They'd been that way for nearly 1,000 years. And all of a sudden, Mr. Kissinger and a few others went over there and said, all right, we'll make you great people. We'll take some of you and make sheikhs and sheiks out of you. And the price of oil went up and up and up and up to $32 a barrel, which was phenomenal in that day and time. And what did gold prices go up to at that point? $800 and something dollars an ounce. And what did Mr. Kissinger and the others tell the Arabs? Buy gold. Buy gold. Get all the gold you can. They were lining the swimming pools with it. They were buying it by the train car load. Why? They were told to. By whom? The World Bank. Henry Kissinger was, at that point, the main one that was pushing all this. And they bought gold by the train car load. They thought they could trust the banker. If you think you can trust him, you got another thought coming. Hopefully none here today. If so, please forgive me. Not forgive me for telling the truth, but just forgive me for mentioning the word banker. I had a banker in the service one time. Afterwards, he walked up to me and said, "You're exactly right." Why did they do it? They took the price of crude oil to $32 a barrel for a reason. They took gasoline to $1.50 a gallon at the gas pump for a reason. And they took the price of gold to over $800 an ounce for a reason. And they took the price of crude oil and took it back to $11 for a reason. And they had designed it in advance. I knew somewhat of what they were doing because I'd heard them talk about it at Prudhoe Bay. And here's the reason why. You remember the statement that I made this morning that the man who wrote the book, Economic Hitman, he made a statement that only the elite seems to know what they're doing and that all of it is nothing but a racket. And he tells the story. Well, all of these things happen for a reason. None of it ever happens by chance. Anyway, I'll not go back to that statement. I don't find exactly one I want right quick. So what did they do? They took the price of a barrel of oil to $11 a barrel. What did they do with gold? Where'd they take it? Oh, you think that was by chance? Not on your life. There's no correlation between the price of gold and the price of a barrel of oil. They just try to tell you there is. Because if gold prices today correlated with the price of a barrel of oil, gold would be $2,000 an ounce. So don't believe their lie when they say that gold correlates with oil. It doesn't at all. They just can't control the price any less than $450 an ounce for it right now. And it'll probably go higher. But why did they take the barrel of oil to $11? Why did they take gold to $300, $250? I found out later why. The exact why. A reason. When the Arabs, by the way, the Arab sheikhs give their people everything. Free medical, free school, free everything. You name it. It's a socialistic state under their kings and leaders. So they took the price of gold down, and the Arabs had to begin to sell their gold. Otherwise, those who were under them were going to rebel and overthrow the royal families. What did they sell the gold back to the very people that bought it for $800 an ounce for? What did they sell it back to those same people for? $300 an ounce. They had no choice. There was nobody else to sell it to. You think that was by chance? No. It was by design plan. They took the oil up. They brought the oil down. They took the gold up. They took the gold down. They got the sheikhs and sheikhs to pay $800 an ounce for it. They took it back down to $250 to $300 an ounce. And they bought it back for a fraction of what the sheikhs and sheikhs had paid for it. All by design plan. Let's see, there was a question over here. How can we insulate ourselves? A person asked me that very question at the table here this afternoon. And they said, can we use the Great Depression of 1929 as an example? And I said, quite to the contrary. We can't. In 1929, they didn't go and rob the grocery stores when they got hungry. They would today. In 1929, people still acted like Christians whether they were or not. That was a Christian flavor in America. Not today. In 1929, the people didn't have anything. The government had everything. Today, the government doesn't have anything. People don't have anything either. There's no way that you can compare 1929 to today, nor can you compare the result of what's going to take place today compared to 1929. We have the Patriot Act in America now. There are a lot of things in place we didn't have back then. How to prepare your individual family? I really don't know. That's something, decision you'll have to make. Read, yeah, you're right. Hold it up again. That's the best answer right there. The Word of God is the only answer. Read it. Learn how modern day events correlate with it. And then decide what you can do for your family. Personally, I got out of the city. I don't live in the city anymore. I live an hour to an hour and a half away from Phoenix. I live way out in the desert. You couldn't find me if you tried. Internal Revenue would probably have trouble finding me. I hope they never try. But way out in the desert. Personal preparation. I'd highly recommend that you prepare for the inevitable. But to tell you as an individual family what to do, your situation here might be quite different than mine in Arizona. So you'll have to decide that yourself. But it's time to decide and start doing something about it before it's too late. All right, another question. A hand was up back here, way in the back.
Yeah, that scenario on September 11th, that was all about the same. That was all brought down because of the same thing you were talking about.
September the 11th. Yeah, that the question is September the 11th. You know, I like to stick with my subject, and I honestly was not there. I know a lot of things that have been said. I've read what's on the internet. I have seen the videotapes. I know what many people are projecting that happened. But since my subject, I know what I lived on the North Slope of Alaska. I know what I heard. I know the people I rub shoulders with. But to say whether 9/11, it may be. Very well could be. I know that as a result, we're slaves in our own land today. I can't even go through the gate of at the airport without taking my shoes off. Yeah, and they go through my luggage like I was a criminal. We're not free in our own land any longer. All right, next question. Yes, right here. It's quite a lengthy question, so I will use just one expression to try to express what I think you're saying. Peak oil. That's what we're trying to get around to. Peak oil. Peak oil means the world has arrived at a point where now we're diminishing in the supply of crude oil. I arrived at Arco Base Camp one morning. Jim Lawler was standing just inside the door. He said, "Lindsay, would you like to see something exciting today?" He was a maintenance man for everything that ARCO had. And I said, "Jim, I'm always in for excitement. What's going on?" He said, "Come on, hop in the pickup truck." tall, slender guy from Texas, long brogue cowboy boots, and he said, "Come on, hop in the pickup truck and let's go out to the dock where the big flotilla comes in a year, every year." He said, "I want you to see what's going to happen at Gull Island today." Oh, please, you must read it. It's entitled Gull Island Will Blow Your Mind in my book. And the second sequel to that was, if Gull Island didn't blow your mind, this one will. By the way, it was written by Mr. Ken Fromm. I'll tell you that story in a minute, too, if I get time. I don't know how much time we've got here. But anyway, you just stop me, wave your hands, come up and pull my coattail or something when it's time to go. We rode out to the dock where the flotilla comes in, and Jim got out of his truck and looked out across from the Arctic Ocean, the edge of the Arctic Ocean, the landmass. Out about a mile to a mile and a half is a little bitty island they call Gull Island that had some drill rigs sitting on that island for the past year, year and a half, and they had angle drilled in every angle imaginable. I knew, because I knew Mr. Fromm and Jim Law and the others, I knew that they weren't drilling straight down. They were angling off in every angle imaginable. And Jim said, "Lindsay, I think we've got something here today." And I said, "Well, Jim, what do you mean?" And about that time, a big plume of smoke went up into the sky. That was back in the days when they still allowed them to do a burn. And he watched it. The longer he watched it, the more exciting he got, and the height of that thing and the pressure and everything. He said, "Lindsay, come on, get in the truck and let's head back to base camp as fast as we can." He was so excited, he was almost beside himself. And we got back to Arco base camp, walked up to the second floor to Ken Fromm's office. He was the senior executive of the Atlantic Richfield. Walked in his office, and standing around a big table in the office was probably 8-10 men, all of them the top oil company men of the world. And they were looking at something that made them so excited they could hardly stand it. And Mr. Ken Fromm, who, by the way, is the ex of Mr. X of my book, Energy and Non-Crisis, Mr. Ken Fromm said to me, he looked over at me with a smile on his face, he said, "Chaplain, we have just done it." I said, "Ken, you've done what?" He said, "Look here." He said, "Look at the pressure of the field." He said, "Here's where the perforations in the pipe are." I'd learned the oil lingo by that time, because this was toward the latter part of the pipeline. And he said, "I want you to look at the chemical analysis." He said, "We don't have sulfur oil here. We've got good soft crude." And oh, he went on and on. I mean, there wasn't a detail that they withheld from me. But there was probably no more than 8 people standing around that table. And he was seeing to it that he told me everything he possibly could. Jim Lawler was so excited, he was beyond himself. And Ken Fromm said, "Lindsay, we will never have to depend on the Arabs again for any oil in the rest of America until we can develop something else besides oil." He said, "We've got more oil here. We've just drilled into it and have proven it today. We have as much oil as is in Saudi Arabia." I mean, they were excited. I don't think I've ever seen oil men so excited in my life. I left Arco base camp that afternoon, went back to my dorm room, and I said, "My, I can hardly wait to get up in the morning and look at the headlines on the Anchorage newspaper that'll come in on the first flight of Wing Airlines." And sure enough, the next morning I got up, went back to base camp, walked in the front door, and immediately the security guard caught me. He said, "Lindsay, I want you to go straight up to Mr. Fromm's office and sit down. Don't you talk to a soul." I said, "Why?" He said, "You just don't ask me any questions. You go up there and sit down." I sat down in his office. I knew better than to do otherwise. A few moments, Ken Fromm came in, closed the door, sat down across his desk. He said, "Lindsay, I think you better be careful about what you saw yesterday." He said, "We have just been ordered to classify that information." He said, "There will be no oil released from that field anytime soon." I said, "Why?" He said, "It's classified. They have not released one barrel unto this day. There is a pool of oil there as great as all of the oil in Saudi Arabia. They know it's there. They've discovered it. They know where it is. If you don't believe it, read the foreword to my book, The Energy Non-Crisis. You'll find out it's written by a senator. His name is Senator Hugh Chance. He was a state senator in the state of Colorado. I wanted him to see all this for himself. I invited, he was a friend of mine prior to going to Alaska as a missionary, and I invited him to come up to Alaska and spend a week with me. He did. While he was there, he was given a tour of the whole oil field. He wasn't denied anything. They told him everything he asked for. And he wrote the foreword to my book, and you know what he says? He says, I was sitting in the Senate of the state of Colorado when the men from Washington, D.C. came to Colorado to brief us state senators as to the energy crisis. And he states right in my book and signs his name to it. You'll find it with his name there. Makes my book, Energy Non-Crisis, very credible. And he said, I have come to realize after being on this oil field for 1 week and talking with all of these oil company officials and seeing all the mock-ups of the field and looking at the diagrams and how much oil is here, he said, I have come to realize that almost everything that I was told by those men who came from Washington, D.C. to brief me as a state senator as to why there's lines at the gas pump and the price of gas is going up and the energy crisis, he said, I have come to find out that everything, Nelly, that they said to me was a misbriefing. I was intentionally lied to sitting in the Senate of the state of Colorado by the men who came from Washington, D.C. to brief us as state senators. And our congressmen are still being lied to until this day. There is no shortage of crude oil in America. There is no shortage of gasoline. There is no reason for gas to be $2 a gallon. Gasoline should be less than $1 a gallon tomorrow morning. Watch out now. 1 billion, I did not say million, 1 billion cubic feet of natural gas is being pumped back into the ground at Prudhoe Bay, Alaska, every 24 hours by using 24 747 type jet aircraft engines, because the government will not allow them to bring it to your home to let your electric bill go down and your natural gas bill go down, and they're pumping it back into the ground for lack of any place to put it, and the ecologists won't let them burn it off. 1 billion cubic feet every 24 hours is being pumped back into the ground by order of the government of the United States of America. And please look at my videotape, Energy Non-Crisis, and I stayed on that tape that I heard in 1976 that the government was going to do this and raise your electric bill and raise your natural gas bill. And you haven't seen anything yet. And it's yours. It's on federal land. It belongs to we the people. And nobody's making anything off of it while you're paying more. Yeah, peak oil is, as far as America is concerned, is a misnomer for at least the next 200 years at our present rate of projected consumption. After that, yes, maybe. Who knows? They said the Trans-Alaska oil pipeline would run dry within 20 years. Been 30 years, and they're still running 1.8 million barrels of crude oil every 24 hours. All of it is a total misnomer. They tell you what they want you to know. They don't tell you what really is. Well, I must tell, as Paul Hobby says, the rest of the story. You ready? This one is comical. Oh, this one is good. After my first edition of the Energy Non-Crisis came out, it literally spread around the world in weeks. I was a nobody. Here I am, a little missionary back in Alaska, and nobody in the world should have ever gotten that book, but people were so hungry for the truth. And I was the only one giving names, dates, and places, because by the providence of God, I was the only one there to see it. And when my first edition of the book came out, who do you think they fired? Atlantic Richfield. Who do you think they fired? They fired the Mr. X of my book, Mr. Ken Fromm. I mean, a company man, ready to retire in 4 or 5 years. He called me up on the phone one day. He was irate. He was so mad, I could have felt it through the telephone. And he said, Lindsay, Atlantic Richfield just fired me because they know that I'm the one that allowed you to see all this, and they never thought you'd write it. He said, I'll tell you what. There are a few little bitty mistakes in your book because you're not an oil man. You don't know the proper terms. And he said, I'd like permission to rewrite your book for you. He did. He took the original manuscript of Energy Non-Crisis and completely rewrote it and made it word perfect. That's the reason they've never challenged me. Because the senior executive of Atlantic Richfield himself rewrote the Energy Non-Crisis. You know what he added? He added the two chapters. One of them sounds like I wrote it, but I didn't. Ken Fromm wrote it, and we collaborated together. And he wrote the two chapters. Gull Island will blow your mind, and if Gull Island doesn't blow your mind, this will. Those are the only two chapters in that book that really upset the oil companies, and it drives them crazy because there's nothing they can do about it. Ken Fromm wrote it. And we came out with a new revised and updated edition, which we have back here. It's got all of this in it. And all it would take, and you know what they did after the second edition came out? Ken Fromm rewrote my book, took him a few months to do it. And after the second edition came out, Atlantic Richfield hired him back. This is the way they work. If you want to know the mindset of these people, please read Syndrome of Control. I mean, they have no scruples whatsoever. They hired him back, gave him a raise, put him in the office in Houston, Texas to train all the executives that would come to Prudhoe Bay from that point on until the day of his retirement, and promised him a phenomenal retirement if he'd just keep quiet and never say another thing to me. And he told me so. He called me on the phone one day and he said, Lindsay, I've been designated as a liaison between you and Atlantic Richfield. If Atlantic Richfield ever has anything to say to you, they'll have me call you. If you ever have anything to say to Atlantic Richfield, you call me and I'll tell them. And believe you me, we had some hot conversations for the next 2 years. Trying to think of the New York Stock Exchange. There's a projected group. I'm not going to worry about those that have to leave now because I know you have to this afternoon. And we're going to have to go in a moment or two too. I even see Pastor and his wife moving around. Wish I could think of the organization. I'll bring the notes later on this week. They're projecting $70 a barrel in the near future. I think $100 a barrel is correct. They're intentionally not upgrading the oil refineries because they want an excuse to be able to raise the price of crude oil or raise the price of oil or gasoline. And the price of gasoline, folks, please, 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 please. I wish I could say it a dozen times this afternoon. The price of gasoline at the gas pump is going to $3 to $4 a gallon. You might laugh at me now, but you're going to call me a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I just know the people who are doing it. You better get yourself ready, farmers. You're going to pay $3 and $4 a gallon for that diesel fuel. You're going to pay $3 to $4 a gallon at the gas pump for the gasoline in the near future. You're going to be paying more for propane. You know what it is? It is a form of taxation. And you know where the money goes? World Bank. Wait till I tell the story this week about Brazil. Oh my goodness. Please, don't miss my story about Brazil and oil. You've got to hear it. Listen, right here. $130 last year, $185 today. One year.
2 years before that, it was
$100. Why? Now, if you forget everything, well, don't forget the Bible. I mean, you believe that. But if you forget everything in the secular world that I say this week, remember one expression. The name of the game is control. Not money. It's control. At the gas pump, they control you. They make money off of you, sure. And by the Amazon River Basin for a computer entry. I'm not going to get into my Brazil story. Don't you miss that. But the name of the game is control. It all. They could spend $1 million a day, every one of them that I know of, in the World Bank, could write a check for $1 million a day the rest of their life and would never give out of money. Why do they do what they do? They're the most greedy, hungry, control factor people on the face of this earth, and they want control of every human being they can get control of, including your churches.
Right.
All right, another question here.
It appears that Venezuela oil in South America are divesting their interest in American interests and going over to China and other places where they want to lock into long-term contracts. It's kind of like they're going to hang us out over the edge and then just let us go. It looks that way to me.
Civilization always moves west. It moved from England to America. It moved from America to Japan. It moved from Japan to China. And once it gets back to Iraq, where it all started, at the Garden of Eden, it's going to end. Think about it. And America's, look on your products. Go to Walmart, any store you want to go. Made in where? Anywhere but America. Brazil, China, anywhere in the world, but never made in America. Why? We're a has-been. Civilization has passed us up. It's already gone past Japan. It's passed them up. It passed up Hong Kong. It passed up Korea. It passed up everything. It's now in China, and the very next spot is right where the cradle of civilization began, and it's all over. Hosea saw it. He said, in the third year, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, it's an exciting hour. If God had given Lindsey Williams a choice when he wanted to live, you know when I would have chosen? Right now. I'm not discouraged. I'm excited. I think I'm going to see Jesus come back, and I'm 69 years of age, and I have full intentions of living till he gets here. Without arthritis and cancer and heart problems too. If you want to know how to cure those, we'll talk about those one day this week. Okay, where else we do? We're going to have to stop here in a moment.
Have you ever been approached by anybody other than Ken Crom?
In the oil companies?
Yes, as to, you know, you running your mouth.
You're right, I run my mouth a lot. Why are they letting me alone or giving me a liaison is because they are the most proud, haughty, arrogant, think they have it made people on the face of the earth, and it's going to be their very downfall, because pride cometh before a fall. And they don't think that I can do them any harm, because I've been out here for 20 years talking about this, and nobody's taken me up on my offer yet to make it a congressional investigation. So they don't think Lindsey Williams can make any difference whatsoever. I did have an experience just the other day, though. A radio talk show host that I was on with, Dr. Stan Monteith. Some of you recognize him? Wonderful Christian man. Talk show host out of San Francisco. Dr. Stan Monteith said to me after a show one day, he said, Lindsey, I like to prove and document everything that's on my show. He said, now you've made a lot of statements. He said, can you prove them? I said, yes, Dr. Stan, I can. He said, how? I said, you got it ready with your pencil and paper? I gave him the name of a certain individual who is still at Prudhoe Bay, Mr. Jim Lawler. He still works for BP. One of the Mr. X's in my book, the only one left up there. Old man now, but he's still there. And I said, here's his phone number, here's his name, call him. He said, really? I said, yes. I said, you prove for yourself who he is. Well, he called him, verified that he's one of the lead men with BP. Now, you know, BP bought out Atlantic Richfield. You know what BP stands for? The Crown. Watch out. I won't get on that subject. And so they called up, found out he was working for BP, and said, proved who he was, and said, "All right, I'm Dr. Stan Monteith, certain radio program, syndicated all over America. I have Lindsay on my program on a regular basis. I want to know, is he right or wrong?" Jim Lawler's from Texas, he got kind of one of these long brogues, you know, and takes his time with what he's saying while he wears his cowboy boots. And he said, "Dr. Stan," he said, "Lindsay Williams has only told part of the story." He said, "There's a lot more oil up here than what Lindsay Williams ever said there is." He said, "He just knows about Gull Island." Dr. Stan Monteith called me back and he said, "Lindsay, I want you on my show again next week." You know what Dr. Stan says on every show now that I appear with him on? He said, "I called the man myself who is with the oil companies in Alaska, and here's what he said about Lindsay Williams. Now I'm glad to have him on as a guest on my program today." And he said it to a number of other talk show hosts too across the country. Now, there are some... Oh, by the way, I was getting to your answer to your question. Dr. Stan said, "Well, would you appear on my show?" to Jim Lawler. "No, I'd get fired." He said, "Nope, can't appear on your show. Don't get my name out." And that's all Dr. Stan Monteith needed. Okay, one or two more questions and we'll have to quit. I guess we've probably given enough. I'm wearing you out, and I don't want to. We'll continue later in the week. Yes, was there another hand up back there? No, okay. Yes. Who owns the land at Gull Island?
Who owns the oil?
Who owns the oil at Gull Island? You do. It's on American soil. It's under federal land. It's just out in the Arctic Ocean, still within the limits of federal land. And it's owned by the people of the United States of America because it is a federal... He said, "Lindsay, we're waiting for the price of crude to go up, number one. And number two," he said, "if Congress..." Now, Congress has been misbriefed. Read what Senator Hugh Chance has to say in the foreword to my book. He said, "If Congress knew how much oil was under Gull Island when the lease sailed..." See, the government lets the oil companies drill and bring out oil under a lease sale, and they charge them so much for the lease. He said the leases would be so high if the government really knew what was there that even Atlantic Richfield couldn't afford to produce it. So your own oil and natural gas is not being brought to you by your own government officials. I have read the scripture as to where I think China is in the Bible. And instead of us or them putting China under control, I think China will put them under control. You see, the beauty of what I'm saying today, and one of the reasons it doesn't bother me one bit, is because I've read the last chapter. I know who's going to control them someday. They control us now. But I know one that's big, and he's going to control them in the end. Arctic Wildlife Refuge. Prudhoe Bay is here. Gull Island is about a mile and a half out in the ocean from the shore. Directly to the east is Anwar Arctic Wildlife Refuge, probably 50 to 60 miles. We don't need to drill there. The oil is there. Probably some pools as large as Gull Island. We don't need it. All we need to do is be allowed to produce what we already know is there. And under Gull Island alone, you could provide what America needs for many, many years. So I have no doubt about drilling in the Arctic Wildlife Refuge. It didn't bother me a bit. Nothing over there but Arctic wilderness anyway, and a few bear and things like that. Well, it's fine. I believe in preserving the ecology, but we don't need it. Not necessary. We have plenty. Smoke screen. Right. All right, Pastor. All yours. Thank you.
Well, however long we live down here, we are kind of under their control. But how many years do we get when we get to rule with Jesus Christ? Isn't that going to be a fun time? I think we got a better trade on that one. So let's thank God for that. Lord, thank you for the promise of this blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to know that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we have to endure things down here. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And even though we endure those things now, we're looking forward to the day when you are completely in charge. And then we get to be a part of that if we endure with you now. In Jesus' name, amen.